program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you about the uniqueness of Christ. The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's John 1, verse 14. Here's another from Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and following. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let's listen to some Christmas music. It's the Woods Manufacturing Brass Band and the Senior Choir of Dominion Chalmers United Church with that great carol, Silent Night. Greatest questions ever asked in all the history of the world were put by Jesus, the one to his disciples, the other to the Pharisees. The first was, "Who do you think I am?" And the second, "What do you think of Christ?" These two questions are truly immortal. They wait to be asked in every age. They are applicable in every generation, and they are addressed equally to us, to you and me. What shall we answer? Well, what does the world answer to that question? Ernest Renan, in his Life of Jesus, wrote, "Jesus was the greatest religious genius that ever lived." William Lyon Phelps estimated, "Jesus is the greatest leader the most absolutely right person the world has ever known. Alfred Adler, the Jewish psychologist, said, "Whenever I hear Jesus' name, I stop for reverence to the greatest character of human history. Greatest religious genius, greatest leader, greatest character. The comments are all superlative. Yet for all their generosity, for all these high and eloquent estimations, when you have read the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, somehow those words of genuine respect sound strangely inadequate." When we focus on Jesus Christ, we are surely not limited to superlative adjectives, as though the best we can do is to compare him with men, however noble of character and influential they may have been, as though Christ is merely the best of Adam's race. Doesn't it strike you, when you have immersed yourself in the Scriptures until you were there with him in Galilee and Judea, so as to almost feel the hot wind on your face and the rocky paths under your feet, jostled by the crowds or alone with him in the hills, that no mere adjectives, not even superlatives, will do? Somehow, Christ is beyond description. Just as H.G. Wells, summing up the influence of Jesus in his Outline of History, wrote, "The Galilean has been too great for our small hearts." So we might add, "Yes, and he is too complex and too deep for our minds to grasp and our vocabulary to describe." Incomparable is one word that might apply if we are to use language at all to describe Jesus of Nazareth. Unique is another, and probably the better word. Look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, and you will find that unique means one of a kind. Someone who is unique stands alone, is one of a kind, incomparable. A second definition, an extension of the first, makes unique mean unequaled, unparalleled, unrivaled. Think of some unique things in this world. For example, snowflakes, fingerprints, or the music of Beethoven. Each snowflake is a different pattern, beautifully symmetrical and symmetrically beautiful. Each fingerprint a different set of whorls and loops, pointing to a given individual and to no other. Or take the music of Beethoven, traditional yet new, so intellectual yet so emotional, so cosmic yet so personal. And Jesus Christ has that strange quality of uniqueness about him, too. He is different. He is incomparable. He is not merely the best and greatest of a long line of able men. No, he stands alone. Let's break in here and listen to the Cathedral Quartet singing, "I Know My Savior Is There."
Oh. he's the
Oh, because the Lord
I will go.
I'll walk anywhere
with many
troubles all around me.
I'll not despair.
I'll not despair.
Because
for I know my Savior is there.
Returning now to our message, will you think with me about the uniqueness of Christ's revelation? To open up the mysteries of the universe, to uncover the plan of God for redeeming the world, to show us how there can be hope in a hopeless world and courage in enervated hearts, this is part of the great work of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, says the Scriptures, and John records Jesus' own claim, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness. Or, from the letter to the Hebrews, in the past God spoke to our ancestors many times and in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And for St. Paul also, the gospel is nothing other than making known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, Christ is testified to, and he testifies to himself as well in this regard, as the one who brings light, understanding, and wisdom to men and women. How and what he reveals point to the difference in him, the incomparability, his uniqueness. Take his revelation of God. Here in him is the visible likeness of the invisible God. Here is the knowledge of God's glory shining in the face of Christ. Here is the one who reveals the Father. Show us the Father, implored Philip. And Jesus made that famous reply, Don't you know me, Philip, after all these years? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Here is not someone who has stood merely before the Lord, who has been taught the things of God by rote, who has a message from the Lord. He is the message. He knows God because in him the full nature of God dwells and is expressed. The glory of God is different, incomparably different, in Jesus than it was in Moses, say. The glory of the Lord was reflected on Moses' face. The glory of the Lord is entrenched in the very being of Christ. The point is made most effectively by a distinguished Jewish preacher, Solomon Frihoff. To quote him, "The consciousness of the presence of God has come to millions of men and women through Jesus. He is still the living comrade of countless lives. No Muslim ever sings, Muhammad, lover of my soul, nor does any Jew say of Moses, I need thee every hour. He brought God to men through his presence. He made the divine personal for myriads of worshipers. There is in Christ the revelation of God as he really is in all his holiness, in all his love, in all his glory. To know Christ is to know God. Indeed, it is only in Christ that we can know the Father as he really is, the caring shepherd, the light in our darkness, the one who is truly present to us in our loneliness, the one who cares when all the world seems to have turned its back on us. Christmas brings the great good news that in Christ, God is with us. But take also Christ's revelation of man. It too is unique. He not only knew man as he really is, he was true man, man as he was originally intended to be. If the first man, Adam, brought sin into the world, then the second Adam, the scriptures say, brought forgiveness for the world. Here was a man who was tempted in every way, as we are, yet who did not sin. Jesus exposed himself to every temptation that is thrown our way. And so he understands us in our weakness and sympathizes with us in our frustrations. Here is compassion that refuses to stand aloof. He comes and shares our humanity, and so it is possible for him to deal with our problems from within, with such personal knowledge of our need. Only by means of the incarnation, God becoming man, can the love of God come so close and penetrate so deeply into our predicament of sin and guilt. Yet he was a man who was unique. Despite severe temptation, he remained obedient. He refused to give up his true humanity to Satan. His righteousness survived the onslaught of the treachery of the prince of darkness. And so Christ was, as perfect man, able to stand in our place and bear the judgment of God on our behalf. Then there is Christ's revelation of the way of salvation. To those who receive him by faith, believing in him with all their hearts, he gives the right to become children of God. This Christ reaches into our darkness and brings us safely into his kingdom. Through this Christ, the whole universe, guilty of vagrancy and prodigality, is brought back to its loving Creator, there to find its true meaning, purpose, and power. The cosmic Christ is unequaled and unrivaled in redemptive scope. Consider with me, secondly, that Christ is unique because of his centrality. Think of Christ's centrality in the universe. He is the basis of everything that is good. He is the initiating power, the agent of creation. The world didn't begin by chance. God created the whole universe through Christ and for him. Life was created for a purpose, and to discover that purpose is the greatest quest any person can undertake. More than this, Christ holds the world together. He is the factor of coherence. The centrifugal forces do their best to disrupt life. They fragment it and try to keep it disjointed. Most of us have experienced disorientation at one time or another. It's the feeling that we are flying apart, disintegrating, self-destructing. Psychiatric wards contain the evidence of this attack on our integrity. So do medicine cabinets, filled with the prescription drugs that are supposed to keep us on an even keel. All too often, our money is spent in vain. If only we would learn with Paul that it is only in Christ that all things can cohere. Christ is the anchor that keeps us steadfast and sure. Still more, Christ is the pivotal point in history and human experience. History is divided into BC and AD because he came. If space is subject to his lordship, so is time. Do we surrender our timetable to him? Do we allow the King of the Ages to draw up our agenda for us? To do otherwise is to work against the time plan of the universe. It is to work at cross purposes with him to whom one day and 1,000 years are the same. And Christ is also the head of the church, the focal point of the kingdom of God, and the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. As the first to be raised from the dead, he alone is worthy to be worshipped and honored. When, in the church, in business, and in the family, we focus on Christ and allow him the central place in our plans and decisions, we discover life coming together in fulfillment and joy. Consider with me, thirdly, Christ is uniquely attractive. Christ's love is attractive. It is a determined love that will go to the ends of the world for us. It is a deep love that abides. No one can take it away from us. It is a warm love that persists. We can't escape its staying power. The love that Christ has for us is also personal. God loved the world, that is true. His love is broad and inclusive. But God also loves us, individually, carefully, with personal affection. In his care, our insecurity can dissipate and our fears vanish. Perfect love, like his, casts out fear. Equally attractive is the demand that is implicit in Christ's love. Here is no cheap grace. Here is love with a bite in it. It is a holy love, born of righteousness. It calls for repentance and awe before the Lord. It's a love that takes us seriously. It displays a high respect for our basic integrity as offspring of the Holy Father. Christ's uniqueness is manifested in the nature of his revelation, in his centrality in the world and the church, and in his attractiveness. Such a uniqueness evokes our worship. It drives us to our knees in adoration and in prayer. It calls forth our discipleship through sunshine and shadow, never losing our confidence in him who loves us. And it calls us to mission, to share with others the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is truly one of a kind, unequaled, unparalleled, and unrivaled. Is he all this in your life? Now finally, consider this. Christ is uniquely God come into the world in human form. This is the only faith in all the religions of the world that makes such a claim. If it is true, then this is a wonderful benefit. It means that God loves us that much so as to do the unthinkable, invade and dwell on planet Earth, and thereby provide the world with an extraordinary salvation. If it is not true, then such a claim is nothing less than the worst hoax ever perpetrated, and it should be rejected, forthrightly and forthwith, as the claims of a charlatan or a madman. Each person must make up his or her own mind on the matter. To make up one's mind, the evidence needs to be considered. Part of the evidence is the claim of Jesus to be greater than the temple at Jerusalem, greater than the prophets, greater than Solomon. Part of the evidence is the character of Christ. He not only made the claim to be unique, he lived out that claim in a life of pure integrity, pure honesty, and pure goodness. Can you name one other person who ever lived such a pure and genuine life? A life without sin? A life without perfidy or deceit? If Julius Caesar walked into the room, we would all stand to attention. But if Jesus Christ walked into the room, we would all kneel in adoration. Another part of the evidence that Jesus is the one and only Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world is that he rose again from the dead. The New Testament declares that Jesus is the Son of God by virtue of his resurrection. Many doubters have sought to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, but they have all failed. There was the empty tomb and no body. And no one produced a body, not the Jewish authorities, not the Roman authorities. And you may be sure that the apostles didn't steal the body because they were prepared to give their lives for their faith. You don't willingly give up your life for a hoax you yourself have committed. Moreover, the risen Christ appeared to a variety of people under a variety of circumstances. They were not made up. Jesus really lived again. This Christmas marks a time in the world's history that can only be described as monumental. The world has lost its spiritual and moral moorings. Jesus Christ stands forth as the one credible hope of a world gone both bad and mad. Trust him. He loves you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas season and for the deep meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to save it. Father, it is a world in dire straits, where the truth is twisted to suit us, where our goals are mixed up and self-serving, and where our future is anything but bright. We need help. We need your saving and sanctifying love. Move mightily, we pray, in our hearts and minds. Help us to think deeply about the meaning of Christ. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, "Redemption Draweth Nigh." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your hearts. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Come again.
News in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.